to say good morning, and I greet you all in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It's been very good to be here thus far. thank you, brothers, for Brother Matthew and Brother Stephen, for what the Lord has laid in your heart to share this morning. It's something that we can all take heart to, take heed, and take home and learn of it. This morning I read just a little thing that, for whatever it's worth, that I was thinking of this as Brother Stephen was talking, and because I was not doing it, but I didn't have my pen out and I didn't have my paper out, and according to statistics, I only caught 20% of what he said. Now, if you want to catch more, you can write it down, take notes, or you can engage in a conversation afterward with it, and then you'll retain it. Other than that, you're going to go home with about 20% of what got said. So it's something worthy to take into consideration. This morning, as I begin to pray about a message and think about it, the Lord laid a little different message in my heart than what I had originally thought about. But before we go there, this message is not a rebuke. It's not a chastisement. It is simply a warning, maybe an encouragement. So as we hear the word, which I trust our hearts are open to receive. So the title of the message this morning is, Why Do Christians Not Vote? Why do Christians not participate in the military? Why do Christians not run for any government office, such as your Senate and your governors and your representatives and so on and so forth? Why do Christians not bear arms? We don't protect ourselves with a carnal weapon. Why do Christians not participate in the court system, such as being a judge or serving on the jury? Why do Christians not embrace conspiracy theories? Those are big questions, and this has probably been brought to me. I've probably been asked this. Prior to this election, I have been asked more than ever before of why don't I vote? And most of those questions came from my neighbors, which are church-going people. They come over and they wanted to make sure that I was voting. And the one I told him, no, I'm not going to vote. I don't plan to vote. We had a conversation. And his explanation was this. He said, that's what's wrong with the Christians today. And as I've been pondering that, that's what's wrong with the church today, is because Christians are at the polls. That's what's wrong with the church. It's not what's wrong with the Christians or getting them to the polls, but it's the problem is that we're going to the polls. That's the problem. And sometimes, not in a physical way. So as we go on, the question was, why do Christians not do this? So the first thing we need to think about is, what is a Christian? Well, a Christian is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. A disciple is one, he's a learner or a pupil or a student of Jesus Christ. So he's the teacher, I am the student, I am learning. As I read his word and as I meditate in there and study it, Jesus teaches me how to live in this life. That means that the student will learn of his ways and is willing to live by his teachings. We will take heed to the teacher. The Bible becomes the disciples, which would be you and I's ultimate authority. It takes precedence over all other authority. The Bible becomes the rules and the principles, the standard of living. No, this does not allow a person to do that which is pleasing in my own heart. But on the contrary, the disciple gives up his will to follow that which pleases the King of Kings. So that's what a Christian is someone that hears what Jesus says, because we read the Bible. This is the Word of God. It is God Himself, as it says in John. And so we read and we hear, we learn, and then we live. And that's a disciple of Jesus. And then when we hear that, we set aside our own will, because the teacher knows best, and we submit ourselves to what the teacher said, and we embrace it and we live it out. It really isn't difficult. Although sometimes in life we do make it very, very difficult. We muddy the waters, or we try to at least. And a lot of that is for our own justification. I think we'll draw some things on the board. That's not a new diagram. You've seen it before. But as we, we'll talk about that later. But let's turn to the Bible and let's look at Jesus' teachings, because obviously if he's the teacher, we'll turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 22 and we'll see what Jesus has to say. In Matthew chapter 22, and we're going to look at a lot of scripture today, because the question, and I say this for us as daddies, us as mommies, and I'm going to especially say you as young men, why do you not vote? Allow that to resonate in your mind. Why don't you go to the polls and vote? Is it simply because daddy said you can't do it, or daddy never did it? And daddy never did it because grandpa never did it, and grandpa didn't do it because great-grandpa didn't do it. And so today, I don't vote. I grew up as a young man like that. I had no interest in voting. I didn't know why I didn't vote. I just didn't vote. Politics had zero interest in my life. And today, I would say that it's almost at zero yet. But as we think of that, we have to answer the question. And if it's just because daddy doesn't vote, well, you're not going to last. You're not going to endure. There's a day coming that you're going to end up at the polls. Or your children or your children's children. Somebody of your generation is going to have to the polls if it's just because daddy did it. And we're starting to see that as we'll look at things a little later. But as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that's been born again, we must get an answer from here. Jesus has the answer for us, and we must be willing to learn. We're going to have to read and we're going to have to study to see what our teacher has to tell us. So in Matthew chapter 22, And we're going to be reading partials of scripture simply because we won't have time to read everything. In verse 35, Jesus is being put to the test here. Says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. So as we read there, you say, well, what does that have to do with voting? Well, the goal this morning is to display that there are two kingdoms in this world, and all of humanity is divided into one of the two. And so here you say, this what Jesus is teaching here is indicating that there is a potential for another love. When he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. So that means there's a potential that you could have some love. You're going to be tempted to have love towards something else. So there's displaying two. It's one for Jesus and something else. So there's a potential for that. But he said, that's the greatest commandment. You need to love me with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. We cannot be connected to this life and also be sold out for Jesus. Okay? That's simply what that verse means. There is no divided loyalty. The U.S. military would not tolerate me to have a divided loyalty. It's either I am all in or I'm not in. And so much more the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either in or we're not in. There's no halfways. You can never straddle this line and have one foot in and one foot out. I know that's what we'd like to do, but that's not a possibility. So today, you and I, we're either here or we're here. That's the two kingdom concept. John chapter 18, verse 36, it's one verse there. Jesus answered this, and he said, that my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. So what is Jesus saying in that passage? Well, what is Jesus saying in that verse? Again, if we take note, he's indicating two kingdoms. He says there that if my kingdom, so it's my kingdom and this world, there's two again. So he says that my kingdom is not from hence. So he's making a distinction, a separation. There's one kingdom, it's his, and then there's the world. So now every one of us has a choice. You and I, whether we'll ever make a deliberate choice or not, you and I are by default, by a natural birth, we're born in this kingdom. And we will remain in the kingdom of darkness until we make a choice to accept the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. And only by then will we be translated out of this kingdom into this one. So if we're sitting here today and we're going to say, well, neutral I will be, that's not a possibility. You are still in the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is saying here that if when we're Christians, we're in the kingdom of Jesus and we're willing to embrace the teachings of Jesus. We read the Bible and we say, yes, Lord. We surrender our hearts to it. We're willing to obey. It's not a burden that, oh, I can't do this or I can't do that. And we are a people, the disciples of Jesus are a people that will not fight. Not one ounce of retaliation in our heart. Not one ounce. We talked about this Friday night, but it's much deeper than picking up a gun or laying a gun down. But not one ounce of retaliation did the Lord Jesus Christ have. Not one time. Only those of this world are going to fight. Jesus makes a very clear distinction between the two kingdoms here. And it's not difficult to understand if we're willing. But now Jesus didn't only just teach against it, but he lived it out. That was his walk of life. He put the soldier's ear back on. He did not resist any accusation that Pilate brought to him. Not one. He could have set the record straight. He could have cleared the record. He could have stayed off the cross. He was a just man. But not one time did he reconcile or did he rectify his accusations. Not one. He lived a life of perfect peace in the midst of strife. He showed you and I how to walk in this life. He was our ultimate example. Then he encourages us in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, he encourages us. In the first two verses, we could read more, but we won't. He says this, if you then be risen with Christ, if you're then risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Not the things, he says, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. Don't set your affections there. And here again, he gives us a picture of a two kingdom concept. One is above and the other is below. And he is encouraging us to seek that which is above, where Christ is sitting. What other kingdom would we want to pursue? We'd want to pursue that where the Lord Jesus Christ is sitting, not where man sits. He encourages his children to put our affections there, our emotions, our feelings. Put your affections up there also, not below. The presidential election, the military, the court system, the carnal weapons are all things on the earth. They're things below. And I don't say that in bringing disgrace to any of our government, but those are things of the earth. They're not things of the kingdom of heaven. And so when you and I dwell here, they don't fit here. And as for some homework, you can go home in this next week and make a list of what fits in the kingdom of darkness and what fits in the kingdom of light. And just start writing down things. What fits where? There's nothing is going to fit right in the middle. There's going to be one or the other side. We are encouraged by Jesus not to set our heart on these things, such as the election and all of the other things. Not to allow our emotions to overrun his spirit. We are not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. That's biblical. And those are words that we're going to look at. We're going to look at next, which you can turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I know these are familiar passages. Like I said, this is not a rebuke, but it's simply a warning. And perhaps when it's all done, we'll understand it more clear. So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we get caught up in the things that are below. We allow our emotions and our minds and we meditate on, we look into and we follow after and we're concerned over. And the question I ask is why? Jesus says, don't get entangled in the affairs of this life. Don't do that. Stay away from it. The devil is very subtle, brothers and sisters. He comes at us with something very small. It seems so insignificant, yet he knows that in a very short time, he's going to have us trapped. We're going to be wrapped up in it. So we must guard our hearts very closely. Even in the, and this is the only time I'm going to touch on this, even the very fact of conspiracy theories, I personally think we should shun the thought of embracing them. Because the Christian should understand that God is sovereign. Okay? God is sovereign. He's the owner and operator of everything and anything that takes place inside of this. Inside of the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, the whole world. Nothing happens outside of God's will. Nothing. He can allow and disallow whatsoever he will. And so when anything comes up in our life, we stand back and the Christian believes that God is sovereign. Instead of, well, man may have done and man could have done. No, because then God is no longer sovereign. But God is sovereign. So then the question is it okay then if we just follow the news? Well, there's a thought that we at least need to keep up with the news. Someone told me that. So that we know what's going on in the world. Well, there could be some truth to that. I wouldn't put a lot of weight on it. I believe that that's one of Satan's subtle tactics. And I believe it's the beginning stages of deception. When we use those terms, well, we're just going to follow so we know what's happening. Just here a little and there a little. I think at that time, what we're doing is we're opening our lives up to the enemy to get his foot in the door. Besides, we're called to a much higher standard, things that are above, not below. And so as I think of following something, and I speak with caution, but for myself, I cannot do that because I know where it'll go. I can't do that. It would be the same as me saying, well, you know, I should check the scores on a basketball game. All I'm gonna do is open it up and see who won. That's all. How many of you would say that it's gonna stay there in 2 years? That I'll still just be checking scores? Nobody will, right? We know where it goes. We open up that door just a little bit. I just want a peek. And then we need 5 minutes, and then we need 10 minutes, and then we need the last quarter, and then we need the last half. And soon we're watching the game and we're justified by doing it so that we know what's going on in the world. We're called to a much higher standard than that. Those are things that are below. They're not of the kingdom of heaven. They're of the kingdom of this earth, of this world. And Jesus calls us to a much higher standard than that. And now we are again reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, this is the higher standard that God has called us to. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, you've been translated, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead be ye reconciled unto God. In this passage we find that Christ gave and committed unto you and I a ministry that's much greater than following the affairs of this life. As those verses say, he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He committed to us the word of reconciliation. And then that makes you and I an ambassador. So it's if I can remember the definition, it's the highest ranking diplomatic representative of one kingdom to another. So we're ambassadors in the kingdom of heaven, and we're here in this world representing the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the burden of my heart that we do it accurately. I think we ought to be more enthusiastic about following him and not the news of this world. We need to seek his kingdom. We need to seek those things which are above. We shouldn't get so enthusiastic about the affairs of this life. It's not worth it. It really isn't. Well, how are we doing with what Christ has committed to us? The ministry of reconciliation. How are we doing with that? Is it more alarming to me that the church is being deceived by Satan's subtle tactics, or that this world is crumbling just as our teacher said it would if we are being good students and we know that? So is it more alarming to me that the church is being deceived, or that the right man gets in the office so that America can go on and we have jobs? What's more alarming to us? What gets me more excited? Well, what sends me to my prayer closet more? What keeps me awake at night more? Is it the man that's going to get in, or is it the church is going to sleep? What's greater? Well, what's a greater burden to our hearts? If we would be alarmed at the church falling asleep, then we would not be so alarmed at what's unfolding right before our eyes. But we could rather rejoice in the fact that we knew it was coming. This world is decaying. It's going down. And someday we're going to be raptured away. But if we're trying to do this, we're going to stay behind. We're not going to go with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to stay behind. Turn your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 22. As we live in this world below, Jesus told us, again, we look at what Jesus said, and we'll start reading in verse 16. And this is, they was trying to bring Jesus into a trap. And they said, unto him, their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? So they're asking Jesus, is it lawful? You know, we believe you're from God. We believe you're from above. And now, is it lawful for you, being above, to pay your taxes to down here below? They're trying to bring them together. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt you me, you hypocrites? Go, you know, show me the tribute of money. Other words, go get me a piece of money. And they brought unto him a penny, and he said unto them, Who is this image and superscription? Whose is it? Well, they say unto him, it's Caesar's. Then Jesus said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar's the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they heard these words, they marveled and left him. They went their way. Again, in this passage, it clearly shows two kingdoms. It's his and it's Caesar's. They had a desire to trap the Lord Jesus Christ here, and they went away silently. They had nothing more to say. They failed. He is not saying that we should be involved in the politics of this world. He didn't say that in this passage. But he says, render therefore unto Caesar's what Caesar's. Separate the two. Make a distinction between the two. Because if he says that we should be involved here, then it would be contrary to the rest of his teachings. And that's not the way it is. They knew, the Jews knew here, that if they could get him to speak against the taxes, then he would be in trouble with Rome. And if he spoke for the taxes, he would be in trouble with the Jews. So he simply took the coin and he asked the question, who does it belong to? And the same is for us today. You and I are bearing an image. Whose image do I bear? When Jesus picks me up and he looks at me and he says, well, whose is this? Then we need answer. Am I Caesar's? If I'm Caesar's, render unto Caesar the things that are his. Go fight in the military. Go take up arms. Go put your vote in, because that's whose you are. But if you're not, he says, render unto God the things that are God's. So I, just to clarify, I'm not saying we should disrespect our government and disobey their laws just because they are from this world. God set them in their place, and I will say this, that I'm very blessed that they are there. Okay, I'm not saying because, well, that were from above that we just disregard. And Jesus says, render unto them that are things that are them. And then in Romans chapter 13, we have a couple of verses there. He says this, let every soul be subject. So that's everybody. Unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Fairly serious there. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Well, if you are, do that which is good, and you shall have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, because he doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we'll stop reading there. As citizens of another country and living in a foreign land, that's the children of God. We're not citizens here anymore. We're citizens of a heavenly country, and we're living in a foreign land. We must continue to follow the teachings of Jesus in this also. Such as stopping at stop signs, wearing seat belts, driving the speed limit. That Jesus taught that also. Because in 1 Peter chapter 2, we will find another passage. It says this, starting verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and the reason is that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Then he says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain, stay away from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Stay away from those. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Then he says, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Our teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, asks you and I to submit ourselves to the ordinances of men, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men. You are, just because you're born again doesn't mean that you have the liberty to no longer stop at a stop sign or wear seat belts or drive the speed limit. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy. This is worthy of a thanks. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called. As a child of God, this is what we were called to. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you and I should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So I want to clarify that I'm not saying here today that we disrespect everything of the laws of the land simply because we're born again now. But now because we're born again, we should gladly do them. Martin Luther said this, that the authorities should find no work among Christians. That's an interesting quote. A policeman down in North Carolina said that this type of people are a blessing to society. This type of people bless the society. Brother Solly said, our tribute to society is that we reduce their workload. Is that true? Among God's people, there should be no domestic violence, no trespassing the neighbor's property, no jail time unless for righteousness' sake, no littering. We don't just go down the road, throw our junk out. But the law of the land should have no work among God's people. Because we're here, we're foreigners. We're living in a foreign land. Our citizenship is in heaven. We don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. Remember, it's not our home. We're just passing through. Just as though some of us drove down North Carolina, there's several states we passed through. We just went through them. Maybe the road wasn't like I thought it should be. Maybe this wasn't done right. So what? Maybe the speed limit wasn't right, but it don't matter. I'm just passing through. In a couple minutes or an hour, I'll be gone, and it don't matter anymore. So what we say here is we don't need to participate in voting. We don't need to participate in the military, court, or any political things that give back to our government. If we follow Jesus' teaching, we will be a blessing to the society we live in. We don't need to, just because, you know, sometimes the guilt trip is laid, well, you receive all the benefits, but you don't give anything back. That's not a true statement. But yet he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, even though we have the wonderful privilege to live in the land that we live in, and to have the laws that we have, he does tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that we are to separate ourselves from them. We are to come out from among them. He says that, you know, in verse 17 and 18, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing. Everything that's in the kingdom of darkness is unclean. It says, don't touch it. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Here he's telling us to separate ourselves from this present age, that we don't get connected to this world. We come out from among them. Who's the them there? Who's he telling us to separate ourselves from? It's the unbelievers. It's those that are in the kingdom of darkness. We don't get all hooked up with the news and the social media of today. We separate ourselves from it. We make a distinction there. We separate. We move away from. Because if we entangle ourselves with those things, we can't be good soldiers. Another quote out of a book I have there at home, Separated Unto God by J.C. Wanger, I think. If we cannot support the government in the maintenance of the police force or in waging war, then we are not to attempt to control the policies of government by voting. Further, it is held that Christians should not seek to regenerate society by employing political methods. Rather, the Christians should work at the regeneration of men by individual conversion to Christian faith and life. Since the government cannot operate on the principle of resistance, why should non-resistant Christians attempt to help govern? It wouldn't make any sense. We talked about that the other day at home there, and if America were Christians, if our president was a born-again Christian, and he would say, okay, we're going to pull all of our military, we're going to just take it away, and we're not going to fight back, anybody can do whatever they want to us, and we're not going to fight back because that's what Jesus would do. It wouldn't work. You see, God ordained these people to be there in their place. But you and I are not to be a part of it. We're called out from among that to be separate. Because it can't operate on the principle of non-resistance, then we, as non-resistant Christians, should not help to govern and vote our man in. Because the thought is, some say, well, we can change society by voting the right person. That's not true. And it should not be the goal of the Christian to convert an entire community or nation, but rather one soul at a time, where we're to take the gospel one soul at a time. I am persuaded this morning that I need to spend more time praying for the life and steadfastness of the church rather than praying for the government of the land. Because in reality, this world is perishing at a rapid rate of speed. And the kingdom and the king and his kingdom will reign eternally. So I would rather invest more time and energy and effort into something that is going to remain forever than to something that is perishing before our eyes. In fact, I'm alarmed with the state of the church today. I believe that what's happening today before our eyes is the devil's subtle tactic of merging the two kingdoms. He's trying. This is sometimes known as an ecumenical movement. Nobody is wrong. Everybody is right. All roads lead home. There are people that lost sleep over the election. The question is, when was the last time I lost sleep because of the burden of the church or the souls of men? When was the last time that I woke up in the middle of the night? I couldn't sleep because the church has fallen asleep. I couldn't sleep because my neighbor isn't won yet. But we're more concerned about who the man's going to be. To help us to understand the effort, and this has been happening for some time, but you see it on shirts, you see it on bumper stickers. This is one example of trying to merge the two kingdoms. I don't know that I can draw it on the board, but we'll try. And I know it's very familiar, so you'll understand it. That's a symbol. Which kingdom does that symbol belong in? The kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness? That's the cross. If you can't, that's the cross. That would belong in the kingdom of light, right? I saw this the other day. So forgive me for not doing it right, but that's representing the American flag. Which kingdom is that a part of? Below this is a bumper sticker. That's what the devil is trying to do today, is to take these two kingdoms and put them together. Now that's never going to happen, but this is the warning for us today, is the merging of two kingdoms. We see this and we say it's a cross. Jesus saves. Praise the Lord. What's the American flag doing in the cross? There's another one. Again, we have the cross. Now, I can't draw this one here, but for sake of illustration, so you have the cross. This is probably a very familiar one. And you have the cowboy. He's holding the reins of his horse, and he's kneeling there on one knee. And the bottom of the bumper sticker says, God answers knee mail. That was an interesting thought. I did some research on that. The cowboy kneeling at the cross symbolizes the contemporary Christian faith in the cowboy community. Kneeling is a sign of reverence and submission. It's a physical way to show complete surrender. He's on one knee. Most of the time, the symbol you'll find the individual on one knee. It's a sign of reverence and submission. It's a physical way to show complete surrender when you're down on both knees. But you see, man is down on one knee because I'm ready to go. I'm here, I'm halfway here. But I'm ready to get up and do what I need to do. A cowboy is an iconic symbol of the American West, representing strength, self-reliance, and determination. Where's that fit in? Strength, self-reliant. I totally rely on myself, and determination. But we take two kingdoms and we'll bring them together. Or at least we're trying. Satan's trying. The devil's doing this. Professing Christians voting. The evangelical world has already bought into this thought pattern. In fact, today there are only a few churches that take a stand against voting. Only a few. But I do want to say this, that not everybody, everybody that doesn't vote is not a Christian. Did I say that right? Everybody that doesn't vote doesn't mean that they're a Christian just because they didn't vote. But there are only a few churches that will take a radical stand against don't go to the polls. Only a few. And most of them are way out there. An Amish man at a Trump rally. Amish people at voting polls. Buggies with Trump flags. Trucks in church parking lots with stickers and flags displaying their choice of president. When we see someone flying their flag, wearing their logo, displaying their vote by bumper stickers, it's a very good indication of whose image we are bearing. It's a very good indication. Are we exempt from this? Are you and I sitting here today, are we exempt from that? Are we exempt from this movement that's coming in? No, we're not. We're not. It wasn't so long ago that to see an Amish man at a poll would have been, whoa, you know. But today, this election, there's more Amish voted than ever in history. Are you and I exempt? Most Mennonites vote these days, as do the Hutterites, the majority of whom are in Canada, searching out candidates who come close to sharing their beliefs. But the Amish community to be wary of participating in elections. Yet this year, it appears that even an increasing number of Amish are getting caught up in a presidential campaign rhetoric. It's mostly the shock of seeing an Amish man at a Trump rally. More shocking to me is professing Christians that are being persuaded to get involved in politics. That's more shocking to me than to see an Amish man voting for someone or a Mennonite man voting. It's the professing Christians of today being persuaded to get involved in politics. When Jesus clearly made a distinction between this kingdom and this one. And those that are here cannot be here. And those that are here are not here. Somewhere, somehow, Christians are missing the teachings of Jesus. These people that are putting effort forth in combining these two kingdoms are the most dangerous sect of people because they will try extremely hard to influence every Christian. It's not the person out there that throws God out the door and says, I don't believe in God, that is a danger to the church. But it's the professing Christian that gets involved in the affairs of this life is one of the most dangerous persons out there. The reason is because it helps them feel good about themselves when others that are, quote, like-minded do the same. And you'll find that. If I don't know of an example to use right now, but if someone does something, well, they're not, they don't feel really clear about it. Young men, it feels better, right, to go get another young man and do it with you. And then, you know, hey, now there's not just me. I'm not the only one that does this. I mean, look in the church, Dad. There's somebody else is doing this. And that's for us daddies and mommies also is, well, they're doing it, so I guess. I mean, it probably makes it right for me to do it. But we don't want to publicize it alone. This is done very subtly. It's done by an undermining and reaching into our young people to influence and persuade and eventually deceive them. Stephen said today that young men, young ladies, give your hearts to your parents. You may not understand why we don't vote. You may question why do we go to the military. But until you read your Bible and get that born in your heart, just sit down with your daddy and say, "Daddy, I'm willing to listen to what you have to tell me. And I'm willing to live out your convictions until I get some of my own." Don't just throw daddies out the door and say, he don't know what he's talking about. Because you are the target for the evangelical world. Okay? You're the target for them. You're the one that's going to buy shirts that has the cowboy and the horse, and then it says beside still waters on it. You're the one that's going to be tempted to buy this Jesus Saves and God Answers an email, and you may be tempted to send that in a text message somewhere. Remember what that's doing. It's bringing two kingdoms. And when we do that, when a man does that, we don't end up here. We end up out here. The Christian falls asleep. We cannot serve two masters. We must love the one, hate the other. The first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Remember, there is within every one of us a potential for another love. But he says you must do it with all your heart. In fact, Jesus has nothing to say about half-hearted people other than he would rather spew them out of his mouth. It makes him want to vomit when he sees a half-hearted person. So just in case you didn't pick them up, here are the 7 points of why Christians don't vote. Number one is our first obligation is to God, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's our first, and it must have hold priority. Second, God has called us out of this world. This world's system and governments are not ours. They're this world's. Number three, like Christ before Pilate, we are subject to the world's government, but not allowed to act against it or act in them. So as Christ was before Pilate, he was subject to the world's government. But he was not allowed to act against it or in it. Number four is our citizenship is in heaven. We are strangers and pilgrims and sojourners in this world. Number five is we are ambassadors of a foreign government. Number six, our battles are spiritual in nature. They're not natural. Number seven is the involvement in this world's affairs only distracts us from our true mission. So in this is our true mission. You turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And this is the mission that Jesus left with each one of us. That we are to be putting all of our energy into. We're to be investing all of our life into this. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 5, note here it says that these 12, and we're going to put the word disciples in there, these 12 disciples Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, and by the way, we're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was expressed down at North Carolina, that some people ask, well, who are you? What are you? Well, you're not Amish, and well, I'm not a Mennonite, so what are you? Well, I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We verbalize those words. So these 12 disciples Jesus sent forth, and that's going to include you and I this morning, and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. And into any city of the Samaritans enter you not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go hence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And here's the commission. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. So that's the commission that Christ has left with you and I today. He's sending us forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And yes, at times you're going to be nobody. You're going to be nothing. You're going to be trampled underfoot. You're going to be laughed at because you don't participate in this or that. And you're going to be made feel guilty because of your unparticipation. But remember, you're sent forth as sheep among wolves. I read a statement on that the sheep is fearful of the wolf because the wolf can bite and devour it. But it said this, that once the lamb is dead, there's no more fear of the wolf. You ponder that. Once we're dead, there's no more fear of the wolf, spiritually speaking. So as we think of this here and as we ponder this today and bring this to a close, I want this to be a warning, an encouragement. I trust that in this body right here that there's nobody heavily involved in politics. And if you are and this is offensive, I'll be happy to talk with you afterward. If there's anything that's said that wasn't correct, I'll be glad to hear what you have to say. But as I think of this, the burden of my heart is that there is forever, all the days of our life, that we, the church, makes a clear distinction between these two kingdoms. Satan will not do that. Satan is not going to make that clear. In fact, he would love to just muddy these waters and, well, we don't know what's what anymore. But the Church of Jesus Christ, we can make a very distinct line between the two kingdoms because we have the Bible and all of its word. We don't need to get confused because of the world we live in and what they're trying to say and what they're trying to impress on the church. I think it's needful for us to pray for our government. But the only way I think we can pray for an election is if we can truly pray without a preference of who gets in office. Okay? Other than that, if you can't, if you're on your knees and you're praying for the election, you're saying in your mind, Lord, we need so-and-so in this land because, America's going to crumble if we don't. If that's your thought, you might as well go to the poll and vote. If that's what we're praying. Because how do you and I know who needs to be in office? How do we know that? How do I know what 4 years from now is going to hold? I don't. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know that in His kingdom there's safety and there's protection against all the evils of this world. I can rest in that. And as far as who's in office, well, the world can take care of that. Ultimately, God's going to put the man in office. So when we pray, and if you think you need to pray for an election, just make sure your heart is clean. That there's no bias, you know, well, we were praying so-and-so gets in. Or that's we're not doing that. I think it's better for us. Personally, I think we need to pray urgently for revival in the church. And when I say the church, there are very few Mennonites today that don't vote. Very few. Most Mennonites cast their vote. So I think the church of Jesus Christ needs to be revived. And that ought to be a greater burden to us, that the church would come out of her slumber, out of her sleep, and we could be a shining light and a testimony in this dark world that we live in, and we could put to silence the ignorance of foolish men by the way that we live our lives unashamedly for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So may the Lord bless you. And yes, if there was anything said that needs to be corrected, I would enjoy a conversation.